Well, tonight we continue our overview of the book of Exodus, and we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 4. Now, last week in Exodus chapter 3, we saw how God called Moses into full-time ministry. And we found Moses in front of a burning bush making excuses. Now, I don't know how many times you've been in front of a burning bush and started making excuses because this bush was talking to you, but that seems kind of crazy. But there he was. The Lord was speaking to him through this burning bush, and there he was making excuses. He began with false humility by saying, "Well, who am I? Who am I, God, that you would want to use me?" And he began the excuses in that way. Then he moved on to the excuse of, "Well, who are you? And how are these children of Israel really going to know that I've heard from their God?" And so the excuses continued. In our study tonight, we find Moses continuing to make these excuses of why he can't follow God's plan, why he can't serve God in the way that God is calling him to serve. The third excuse that we find Moses making is in the text. We find it in Exodus chapter 4, looking at verse 1. It says, "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you.'" Now, this is nothing more than just another excuse. You see, God was calling Moses to speak for him. But Moses was only concerned about whether the children of Israel would believe him or not. It blows me away that here he is, he's having a conversation with the infinite God, and all he's concerned about is, "Well, I wonder if they're really going to receive me. I wonder if they're really going to believe me, that I've really met with you and heard from you." He's not sitting there going, "Wow, this is incredible. I'm talking to infinite God. I'm talking to the creator of the universe." He's not blown away by that at all, it seems. But he's just scared. Are people going to receive me? Now, before we're too hard on Moses, let's be careful, because don't we often make the same excuses of why we can't go reach out to the people that are in our circle of influence? You see, God has called all of us to full-time ministry. He's called us to the ministry of reconciliation. He's called us to go into the world, pleading with the world to be reconciled to God. Another name that we use for this is evangelization. We've been called to evangelize this world. Why don't we then? Because when I look at the stats, when I look at how many Christians actually engage in evangelism, it's staggering how few Christians actually do it. Oh, but we have all kinds of great excuses, don't we? Just like Moses. We have all kinds. Well, what if they don't believe me, God? Well, what if they don't believe that you're really the Lord of Lords? What if they don't really believe that you arose from the dead? And these become our excuses of why we won't obey God. We're too worried about whether people are going to receive the message. And so we get sidetracked from the fact that God called us to do it regardless of how people will receive it. So rather than moving forward in faith, and rather than growing in our faith as a result of evangelization, we worry that people won't receive us. We worry more about whether people will receive our testimony than we are worried about simply obeying our Lord and Savior. We must remember that what the Bible says is that some plant and some water, but it's God who gives the increase. And the one who plants is nothing. And the one who waters is nothing. Sorry. Sorry if you're so caught up in you that you forget that really you're just a tool in God's hand that God is using. So that if you're leading lots and lots of people to the Lord, it's not you. It's God. And if they're not believing you, it's not you. It's God. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And we often forget that, which is why we get focused on self. And we get wrapped up into our feelings and how we're going to be received. And then we just enter into disobedience and excuses like Moses. One of the most awesome facts about God, though, is that regardless of our disobedience and the excuses that we make, God continues to try to include us in His plan. And He condescends to us. And we find that here in Exodus chapter 4, looking at verse 2. We find God condescending to Moses. It says in verse 2, "So the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A rod.' And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." And so God wanted to use Moses right where he was. Where was he? Well, he's out in the desert, in the backcountry. What is he doing? He's tending sheep. What has he got in his hand? A shepherd's rod. He's got a big stick. What do you got there, Moses? It's a rod. Well, here's how I'm going to use that rod. Moses had a shepherding rod that he used to protect and guide the sheep. And God said, "I'm going to use that rod to show you that I am Almighty God." Now, I think that's incredible. I think that's awesome, because we can turn around and ask the question, what's in your hand? You know, what's in your hand? And it's unfortunate that too many preachers are actually asking, what's in your wallet? You know, and they're trying to get what's in your wallet out of your wallet and into their bank. But God's more concerned about what's in your hand. What's in your hand? What do you do? What are the skills that you have? Maybe you're good with nunchucks, you know, maybe you have like bow staff skills. And what's in your hand? Nunchucks. Excellent. God will use it. Maybe you're saying, I've got a greasy wrench in my hand. How can God use a greasy wrench? I'm a mechanic. Let me tell you, God can use your skills. Imagine that we had a ministry where we had the mechanics of the church getting together once a month just to work on broken down cars of single parents or the elderly who can barely afford their own medicine, let alone to get their car repaired. Imagine we just had a ministry of mechanics that were getting together once a month just to work on people's cars that can't afford to get their cars repaired. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mother. And imagine a ministry at this church where we actually took the single mothers of this church and pulled all their babies together, but then it created a staff of women who could actually help to watch the children of single mothers or single fathers who can't afford childcare. And so we just provide some service for parents who can't afford the child care. Maybe you're a gardener. And maybe you garden for a living. And imagine that we had a ministry of guys and gals who were going to the homes of elderly people and taking care of their lawns. You know, just as a ministry. Just to go reach out to the community. You understand that God can use whatever you do for His glory? God can take what's in your hand and use it to reach the world. And so my challenge to you is this. Plug in. Plug in, because we might not have those ministries right now, but maybe the reason why we don't have those ministries is because you haven't plugged in. You see? If you would plug in and just start serving, if you would jump into maintenance ministry or children's ministry and meet the needs that the church has right now, if you would become, and by need is such a bad word because I don't believe that the church has any needs, but the opportunities that are presented to you, there's opportunities here to serve God. And if you would plug in and take a hold of those opportunities in media or in worship or in whatever ministry is going on, and as we see an abundance of servants and begin to look and see, hey, what's in our hands, then we can start doing a lot more incredible things to reach this community with just simply what God sees in your hand. It all starts with, where are you at? Well, I can't serve God now. I've got to take care of this and this and that, and I just got to... Well, isn't that about you? Why don't you get your focus off of you and start putting on serving God. Commit your talents and your time and your treasure to serving Him. And you know what? It's funny how just all this other stuff that you think you need to clean up before you can serve God, it just starts to clean up on its own. your attention becomes so focused on serving God that all this other stuff just starts going away. It's no longer an issue because you're so caught up in serving God that all this other stuff, well, you don't think those thoughts anymore. You don't watch those shows anymore. You don't hang out with those people anymore because you're serving God. Well, Moses continues to make excuses here. Exodus 4:6, furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. Now understand that leprosy is incurable. People were deathly afraid of getting leprosy because it just slowly deteriorates your body. And as Moses puts his hand into his bosom, pulls it out, and finds it's leprous, I'm sure that his heart started beating pretty fast. As he's sitting there going, okay, God, what are you doing here? You know, my hand is leprous now. This is not a good thing. And then God says, do it again. He pulls it back out, and well, no more leprosy. You see, we have to understand that nothing is impossible for God. You take an incurable disease like leprosy, God can cure it. And we find Jesus later on curing people with leprosy. If God wants to cure an incurable disease, he'll do it. If God wants to set Israel free from bondage in Egypt through Moses, that's what he's going to do. And he's trying to say, hey, look, I can give you leprosy and I can take it away. And I can use you to take Israel out of Egypt if I want to. Because we're dealing with all-powerful God. And this is the same God who we communicate with through his word and through prayer. It's the same God who is able to do what God chooses to do. God is able to accomplish his will, even through us. So whatever he's calling you to do, trust in him. And move forward in faith. You see, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Everything that is in God's will for you to do, you can do through Christ who strengthens you. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe it? Because if you do, then what's keeping you from actually stepping forward? What excuse do you really have for not serving God? And whatever the excuse is, they're probably as bad as Moses, which aren't really good at all. If you really believe that God is able to do all things through you, through Christ who strengthens you, then stop making excuses and go for it. Exodus 4:9 says, and it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Now that's kind of creepy, you know, but he's talking about taking this water out and the water becoming blood. Now understand that God used a snake, all right? He took the rod of Moses and turned it into a snake, and Moses ran from it. Then he stuck his hand in his bosom and pulled it out, and there was leprosy on it. I'm sure it freaked him out. But God said, no, I can tame this snake and turn it back into a rod. I can take that leprosy away. I have power over animals. I have power over sickness. And now he's demonstrating that he has power over the elements themselves. I can take and turn water into blood if I want. So animals, sickness, the elements, whatever it is, I have power over it. That's what God is saying. Yet Moses continued to make excuses. Look at Exodus 4:10. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Come on, Moses. I mean, seriously, guys, come on. This is just ridiculous. Stop making excuses. Now, hold your finger here in Exodus 4 and turn with me to Acts chapter 7. Because the fact is that Moses wasn't really slow of speech or slow of tongue. He may have not been the very best speaker in the world, but the Bible is pretty clear that He was okay. He was all right in his ability to speak. I mean, you'll remember from last week or a couple of weeks ago when we read Exodus 2:6 that Moses was a vocal baby. Tells us that Moses was weeping, you know. So he was an expressive little kid, right? He was a little crybaby. We also learn that as Moses went through Egyptian college, as he became a college graduate, we discover through Stephen that he was mighty in words. Look at Acts 7:22. And Stephen there preaching, he's telling us that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. He's not slow to speak. He's not slow of tongue. He's just making excuses. But now God's calling him to speak for him. Moses knew how to cry as a child. He was mighty in words as a young man. And now that God is saying, now it's your turn to speak for me, I can't speak. You know, he's pulling a Mel Tellis here. Isn't this the way it typically goes, though? Maybe you're one of the sports fan type of people, you know. You've got all the same color clothing in your closet for some reason, you know. It's all orange, or it's all maroon, or whatever the case is. And you go to the game, and you've got all the colors on. Maybe even you painted your face. You've got the big oversized tan with the number one sign on it. The fight songs come on, and you shout them as loud as you can in all the school spirit that you can muster. You come home hoarse, barely able to talk after screaming at this game. And then Jesus says, will you speak for me? Well, I don't want to look like a fanatic. Really? You don't mind looking like a fanatic because you look like a crazy, insane person out there on the football field. You know? And fan is the first part of fanatic. Yeah, when it's for your sports team, you don't mind looking like the most crazy, insane person in the world. Will you look that crazy for Jesus? At work, you know, you're quick to talk all kinds of trash about your boss in the lunchroom with other coworkers. Something you can get fired for, right? Talking trash about your boss. But you do it. You do it. You call in sick and you're really not sick, right? Show up late. Not really caring too much, you know. And then Jesus says, I want you to reach out to your coworkers. Well, I can't do that. I might get fired. You mean you'll break all of these rules at work, and then when it comes time to preach the gospel, I've got to be an upright employee now. Excuses. That's all it is. You break laws and rules at work all the time. But when it comes to Jesus, no, I can't do that. You guys see anything spiritual going on here? That there is a spiritual attack to keep the Christian thinking that you're not allowed to be vocal about Jesus Christ. You can go look like an idiot at any football stadium or basketball stadium, or you can go to work and break all the rules, but the minute it comes time to preach the gospel, I'm shy. You know, come on. How shy are you? Excuses. That's all they are. We know that God is calling us to reach out to our friends and our family members, but like Moses, we just make excuses why we can't. That's all it is. Well, Moses wasn't about to get off the hook so easily, and I don't believe that we will either. Exodus 4:11 says, so the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Now, I don't think that what this is saying is that God has individually developed a person to be a mute or to be blind. That's not what this verse is actually saying. The verse is about how God has power over even handicaps, disabilities. Not only does God have power over animals like the snake, not only does God have power over sickness like leprosy, not only does he have power over elements like the water, but God has power over disabilities. Now, if you would, hold your finger there in Exodus 4 and turn with me to Mark 13. Because too many of us use the excuse that, well, I just don't know enough. I don't feel secure enough in my knowledge of the faith. And I just don't really understand how I could actually reach somebody with the lack of knowledge that I have. Well, let me just dismiss that excuse for you tonight. Because the fact is that just like Moses, we have nothing to worry about when we go out to preach the gospel. When we go to set people free from the bondage that they're in, just like as Moses was going to set the children of Israel free from their bondage in Egypt, Moses didn't have to worry about what he was going to say. And the same is true for you and I. You see, if we would just walk in the Spirit, if we would just step out by faith, begin to share with the lost about Jesus Christ, God promises that by His Holy Spirit, He will give you every word. Look at Mark 13:10 there. It says that the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Now, whose work is that? That's our work. Mark 13:11, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. You see, when you go out to preach the gospel, and they put you on the spot and ask you tough questions, when they call you out before an audience who might be standing there listening, you don't have to worry about what you're going to say. If you're walking in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. And trust in what God wants to say through you. There's all kinds of evangelistic programs that the world offers that, you know, Christians put together. Well, this is the best approach at evangelism. It was four spiritual flaws for a little while, and, you know, now it's the way of the master. And, you know, there's all these different, you know, methods that people want to say, this is the way to do it. I just say, you know what, there's some good methods out there. But in my opinion, the best way to go is to just be led by the Holy Spirit. The trust that God will give you every word when you go out. It's the way I do it. I've learned more from that than a lot of other ways. Just as I'm out there and God just revealing to me new ways to reach different people. Not one person is like the other. God wants to reach people right where they're at. But we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Not completely, you know, married to some method or program that someone created. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us, for the Holy Spirit to give us every word, to reach these people. God reveals here that no matter what your disability is, disabilities are not an excuse of why you can't serve God. God can use the mute, God can use the deaf, He can see the seeing, He can see the blind. Whatever your disability may be, there is no excuse for failing to accomplish the Great Commission. However, Moses, who had no disabilities really, still continue to try to make excuses. We find this in Exodus 4:13. But he said, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You think? And he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. And I will teach you what you shall say. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs." So God is still condescending and compromising and trying to get Moses into his plan. After all of Moses' bogus excuses, we discover here that God, his anger was kindled. God has a righteous anger. And he's calling us to be a part of his plan to save the world through his grace and by the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. And all of our excuses are only kindling his anger. But I think that there might be a better way to look at this anger, because it might be better understood as displeased long-suffering. The words kindled anger could also mean displeased long-suffering. You see, God is not pleased when we just make excuses of why we can't do what He's calling us to do, because He's saying, I can empower you and equip you to do what I'm calling you to do. You don't have to worry about it. All you got to do is walk in obedience. And we say, oh, no, God, you can't do that through me. I'm too much of a bum, or I'm just not good enough, or whatever excuses we make. And it only causes God to be displeased with us. But thankfully, He's long-suffering with us at the same time. He's long-suffering. He's patient, realizing that we're just dust. So we can be thankful that God is forgiving and gracious and patient with us. But oh, if we would understand, if we would only understand what a blessing it is to walk in obedience, what a thrill it is to be used by God, what a joy it is to see people come to know the true and living God, and we got to play a part in it. It's a joy. It's an excitement. If we would only see the big picture. But we fail to, don't we? God sees the big picture. He sees the beginning from the end. He sees how He wants to use us in the lives of people. But all we care about is, well, I just don't feel good about this. You know, I think I might be embarrassed. What if I look like an idiot? As opposed to any other day? I mean, do we really think that we're really that cool, you know, that we just can't go out there and look like an idiot? I try to look like an idiot as often as I can. And you guys go to that concert that day with a mohawk on my head and whatnot. I looked like an idiot. It was awesome. It was incredible. You know, I am over trying to look cool. I wish we could all get there. Because if reaching people and leading them to Christ means that I look like an idiot, then let me be an idiot. Let me be the town idiot, the town fool. At least I'm a fool for Christ rather than being a fool for all this other stuff that's not worth being a fool for. Moses was only thinking about himself. He's only worried about himself and how he felt and whether people would accept him. And it's not a good place to find ourselves, because nothing good comes from selfishness. Nothing. But God wants to continue with His long suffering, even though He's displeased. He wants to develop Moses, and He wants to develop within Moses' heart a love for the people that God loves. And that's what He wants to do with you and I. He wants to take you, and He wants to take me, and He wants to take our hearts and develop in our hearts a love for each other that surpasses all knowledge. If you'll let Him. But it can't happen if all we're worried about is our own feelings, our own pleasure, our own prosperity. You see, ministry is not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about walking in obedience. It's about being pleasing to God. And so God, wanting to use Moses, continues to make concessions, trying to involve Moses in this ministry. But now Aaron's involved. And, well, this isn't the best plan here. I don't think that this is God's perfect will. Because we'll see later in Exodus 32 that Aaron ends up leading the people in worship of a golden calf. And so when we get to Exodus 32, we'll see that this alteration of God's perfect plan will only result in further false worship. Let's get in God's perfect will and see His perfect blessings come as a result. God's perfect plan is perfect, and everything else will result in sin. Well, Exodus 4:18 continues. It says, so Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Then Moses took his wife and sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And so we see now that Moses has committed his staff to the Lord. And now it's called the Rod of God. Now, I wouldn't mind getting one of those new chargers that Pontiac just put out and call it the Rod of God. I think that would be awesome. But Moses already had it. the rod of God. He's got this shepherd's staff that is being called the rod of God. But not only that, but he's committed his family to this trip. He's not saying, family, you stay here, I'm going to go do this ministry. No. He puts his family on the family donkey and decides that, no, we're going to do this as a family. If you would, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because we see Moses committing not only his skills, this shepherd's rod, to God, but he also commits his family and includes them in this plan to reach out and to do this missionary trip. And I believe that too many Christians use their family as an excuse as to why they can't serve God. Well, I can't go down to First Thursday because I've got kids. Bring your kids. Why wouldn't you want to model evangelism in front of your young children? I would assume that you'd want to model that in front of your kids. Bring them out. Well, it's too late at night. Bring them out to Pecan Street on Saturday. You know? Bring your family. Serve with your family. You see, when you model the importance of serving God in front of your kids, in front of your spouse, it becomes a lesson that sticks with them for all of their life. This is why Timothy, I believe that Timothy was such a servant of God. He was a willing witness and a sacrificial servant because he saw it modeled in the life of his grandmother and in the life of his mother. That's what it says in 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul says, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. You see, Timothy's grandmother and mother had modeled what it means to be a servant, what it means to be a true believer who is serving God without excuses. And Timothy became this awesome Christian, this awesome pastor, because of what he saw modeled by his parents. You see, here's the tragic story and the all too often story. Yeah, my mom and my dad, they grew me up in a church. But, you know, I mean, they would just go to church on Sunday, but then they lived like the devil the rest of the week. So I knew that they were hypocrites, therefore I can't believe in Christianity, therefore I'm going to find some other path. I've heard that story way too often. But it's very few and far between that I hear the story of, man, my parents were servants, and, I mean, they demonstrated with their life a sacrificial service to God, and the hypocrisy in that just made me go away from the church. I've never heard that before. You know? Don't use your family as an excuse of why you can't serve God, because God will use your family, every single member. Well, Exodus 4:21 continues, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. Now, as we continue to develop the rest of this book, as we continue to study this book line by line and verse by verse, we're going to, in several more chapters, see that God hardens the heart of Pharaoh. And we find it here in verse 21, mentioned the first time, that God is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, I will develop this idea more and more as we go throughout this book. But for now, just let me point out a few simple ideas about what this actually means. Because I don't believe that God came along and made Pharaoh reject him. God is not making Pharaoh harden his own heart. In the weeks to come, as we study the chapters throughout Exodus, especially like Exodus chapter 7 when we get there, we're going to watch Pharaoh will choose to harden his own heart 6 times before we actually see God harden Pharaoh's heart. So God is speaking prophetically here about how eventually he will harden Pharaoh's heart. But it's only after Pharaoh chooses to harden his own heart 6 times. And the two words are different, and we'll see that in the future as we get to it. But the word where it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, when we get to those verses, we'll see that that's a different kind of hardening than here where we find that God is hardening Pharaoh's heart. Because this word hardened here, where it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it speaks of a sustaining. In other words, Pharaoh comes along and hardens his own heart, and he does it 6 times, and then God says, well, I'm going to let you do that. And I'm going to go ahead and sustain that decision that you're making. You see, the fact of the matter is, and you can study this for homework, 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want to harden anybody's heart. But if someone chooses to harden their own heart against God, well, the Bible also says that God will not strive with man forever. And if there's somebody who chooses, I'm just going to harden my heart against God. I hear the Holy Spirit calling me. I know that I need to submit my life to Him, but I'm just going to harden my heart against God. Then God says, oh, you want to harden your heart against me? Okay. There you go. And I'm going to sustain that decision. I'm going to make you be true to that decision. And that's what it means that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But we'll develop that furthermore throughout this study. Consequences, though, will result for the one who chooses to harden their heart against God. For Pharaoh, the immediate consequence was the death of his firstborn son. And if that didn't bring him to a place of repentance, which doesn't seem like it did, well, then a further consequence of eternal hell will result. But we see Moses setting out with his family to travel to Egypt. And along the way, we read something pretty peculiar here. And it says in Exodus 24, came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Now, it's interesting that God has brought Moses this far. They're en route to Egypt, and then God comes along and is going to kill Moses. Now, what is that about? You know, turn to Genesis 17 real quick. You see, God had already given the sign of circumcision through Abraham, and that every descendant of Abraham who was male was to be circumcised on the 8th day. We find this in Genesis 17, looking at verse 10. God says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Now, if you're confused about all of this and need clarification, then you can speak with Dave Napier after the Bible study, and he'll clear it all up for you. But it would appear here that Moses, at least one of Moses' sons, was uncircumcised. And God here was demanding strict obedience to the sign of circumcision that had been given to Abraham. So Moses was caught between an angry God and an angry wife. And this is not a good place to be, because it's a lose-lose situation. And she didn't like the idea of circumcision. That was obvious. However, she became obedient in order to save Moses' life. You see, God was going to hold Moses accountable, even though it was Zipporah, his wife, who was really keeping the child from being circumcised. So guys, understand that we are accountable. We are accountable before God. We are the leaders of the house, which means God will hold us accountable for not bringing our wife to a proper understanding of what God's will is through His Word. That is part of our role. That's why Adam was punished as well. You see, Eve was the one who first partook of the forbidden fruit. But it was Adam's job to help her understand what God's will was. So understand that there is an interesting relationship between the man and the woman. That the man is responsible before God for his wife. Well, she decided to go ahead and engage in this act of circumcision. And I can't help but see the similarity between the blood that was shed to spare the life of Moses and the blood that was shed to spare the life of us. Paul wrote in Hebrews 9:22 that according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So there's this concept that we find in scriptures that, you know, there needs to be a blood sacrifice for the remission of sins. Ultimately, that points to Jesus Christ. And so, as this child was then circumcised, this was a foreshadowing, if you will, of the sacrifice that was yet to come. And as this sacrifice was made there with Moses' son, his life was spared before God. And for us, as Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, for those who trust in him, their lives will be spared as well. And so Jesus dies upon the cross, and he becomes, so to speak, a husband of blood for his bride. Just as she was accusing Moses of being a husband of blood, Jesus becomes a husband for the bride who is the church. And he is a husband of blood for the church. And that's a good thing for us. Exodus 4:27 continues, "And the Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." You see, Aaron and Moses here meet at the mountain of God, where Moses explained the plan of God, and then they went and, as God had commanded, they gathered the elders of Israel and explained that God had come to them and showed them the signs. And we find here that Aaron declared the word of God to the elders of the children of Israel. And Moses then performed the signs in the sight of the people, and then the people responded in worship. Same thing is true today. You see, God is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. God is seeking those who will worship him. He's seeking those who will not harden their hearts against God. And if we want to be true worshipers of God, then I suggest that we take the same strategy that God used during this time period, declaring the word of God, waiting on God to bring his signs to the church. You see, if we would only spend time in the Word of God, seeking God's Word, humbly and with a soft heart, seeking God through his Word, and then waiting for him to show up with his wonderful signs, the miracles that he's constantly performing in our lives. When we see that, when we hear God's Word, when we see his signs, the natural outcome is our worship. We'll worship him in spirit and in truth. And so my encouragement to us this evening, stop making excuses. Stop making excuses, because none of them are good. Not one excuse that you make is good enough. Stop making excuses. And start following Jesus, walking by the power of his Spirit, obeying the calling of God the Father, and then we can praise him in spirit and in truth. Let's pray.